I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Luke 24. Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter. If you would like to use the Bibles that are there in the chairs, it's on page 741. The song that Carrie sang takes us to the cross and to the tomb as we look at the resurrection. It's been said that the longest walk a person will ever take is away from the grave of a loved one. That's the context that we find in the 24th chapter of Luke. The story takes place on that first Easter morning, the day of the resurrection. It's a walk that takes place that day. We find two ordinary people walking along a average road, going to an unremarkable town. Two people that would be just like us. Ordinary hearts with everyday hopes. But what do you do when your hopes are dashed? What do you do when your expectations don't come to fruition? What do you do when what you had hoped for seems to have failed? That's what we find in this chapter. We find a couple of travelers headed toward a little town called Emmaus, just 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they're struggling to find the meaning in life. They've lost purpose. They thought they had found the answer, and now it appears to be gone, and they're walking away from the tomb of a friend. And as they walk, they are grappling with this longing to hope, but overcome with despair and fear. It's a story that's easy for us to enter into. We're not that far removed from these individuals, not as far as time and geography may suggest. And so as we read this passage, consider with me their situation. If you have your Bibles open to Luke 24, follow with me as I begin reading in verse 13. Luke 24, beginning in verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then one of those, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened there these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." We'll stop our reading there for the moment, though we're going to continue on through this passage. But this is a story that I think if we ponder, we can relate. These are ordinary individuals. We're given the name of one. We don't know the name of the other, and we don't find them again in the New Testament. They're not prominent leaders in the early church from any indication that we have. But they had hung their hopes on Jesus. They had looked to him as the answer, and now he's gone. And they've got nothing else to do but go home. They had gone to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. This would have been an exciting time, a time of remembering God's protection, of thinking about God's deliverance that had taken place years ago, and probably this year it just seemed very hollow. And now as they walk, they're relating their disappointments. You may be there this morning, struggling to salvage the meaning of life. So let's join them on this journey. And as we do, let's discover that life does have meaning. And that meaning is found in Jesus Christ. That we would consider the road from that brokenness to hope. And what we're going to see is the resurrection of Jesus Christ provides life-changing hope to those who have a personal relationship with Him. If you have trusted Jesus Christ, you have that personal relationship. And if not, that's why we're here this morning, to introduce you to the risen Lord. The resurrection provides hope that will change our lives. The first thing that I want us to see from this passage is that when you solemnly contemplate life without Christ, you find it to be futile. It's the word that's used in Ecclesiastes of vanity, emptiness. It's like chasing the wind. It's just not there. That long walk that they're taking away from the tomb of a friend. These individuals were disciples, but not part of the 12 or now the 11. And they're discouraged. They're walking along and they are discussing these things. That's what the passage says. That's what the text said. And can you imagine what it would be like? It says Jesus comes alongside and walks with them. You wonder if the one gives the look to Cleopas and says, how many times have we walked this road and not seen another person? Times we would have enjoyed just talking with somebody else, and the one day that we want to be alone, we get interrupted. Do you recognize him? I can't say that I do. Looks kind of familiar. Seems like I've seen him somewhere, but well, maybe not. And the text told us their eyes were restrained. Well, doesn't really matter. Jesus is dead. That's their thinking. And what we see from their response is, first of all, life without Christ produces discouragement. It says in verse 17, and he said to them, what kind of conversation is that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? These are hurting disciples. They've suffered loss, and now they're downcast. God has designed us in such a way that we experience these down emotions when we lose something that's important to us. So we speak of being downcast, downhearted. The emotions are the byproduct of our thoughts. You can't sustain emotions without thoughts. And the negative thoughts engender negative emotions. And that's the scene that we have here. And have you been on the road to Emmaus? I have. Maybe sometimes we just want to go for a walk to escape. Maybe it's go shopping to escape. Maybe it's snacking to escape. But we look for escapes. We look for ways to deal with the disappointment, to deaden the pain that momentarily will distract us, or maybe find that hiding place. Maybe we walk into cynicism and just have that negative view of everything. And here is this stranger on the road to Emmaus that starts up this conversation, really interrupting their private discussion. Now, for most of us, if someone intrudes on a private discussion, we think that they're interfering, or maybe they really lack some social graces. But understand the context of that day. They're living in a rural area. They're small communities, and they walk everywhere. So it really would not be uncommon to strike up a conversation with other travelers. But there are times you want to be alone. And yet, exactly what they need is someone to enter into their lives and readjust their thinking. They're discussing what's happened, but they need that thinking readjusted. That's what they need. Someone who will direct their thinking from that failure that they're thinking of to the faith in the risen Christ. And so Jesus comes to them and he says, so what are you talking about? What are you discussing so intently, and why are you so sad? Their discouragement is written all over their bodies, their posture, their countenance, their demeanor. And they turn to Jesus and they say, well, we're talking about the things that happened in Jerusalem. What things? What things? What do you mean, what things? Where have you been? Are you a visitor to Jerusalem? Haven't you seen the news reports? Haven't you checked your Twitter feed? Haven't you looked at Facebook posts? Don't you know what's going on? Did you just arrive? And how can you not know? We're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. And it's almost humorous what takes place. Now they're going to tell Jesus about himself. That they're going to talk to Jesus about him. And they're going to inform him about who he was. Have you ever been in a situation like that? When I was pastoring in Maine, there was a Christian college fair that was hosted in the mid-coast area and north of us a ways. And a friend of mine from my alma mater had contacted me and asked if I would go represent the college for them. He said, you know, it's not really the type of thing that it's worth us sending somebody, paying the plane ticket, a rental car, you know, hotel, meals, all the expenditures, but we would like to have a presence there. He said, would you be willing to go and we'll cover your expenses? I said, sure, I'll go that. I'll be glad to do it. So I go and I set up the table. They've sent me the materials. I put up the display. And then a group of us that were all representing different colleges, different Christian colleges from all around the country, there were several of us that were eating together. And I knew most of the representatives. Most of them had been to our church representing their college. And so we're chatting, but there was one person there that I hadn't met, even though he had been at our church the night before. This was on a Thursday. He had showed up on a Wednesday, but he had gone to our youth group, and I never met him. And one of the other representatives asked him, and says, so where were you yesterday? And he named our church. And so I said to him, I said, well, how did that go? I said, they probably weren't very friendly, were they? Pretty standoffish, kind of cold New England. And of course, all these other reps are getting their little smirks. Because, you know, I'm setting this guy up, or maybe I'm setting me up, depending on how the answer comes back. Thankfully, he was very positive. He was well received. And then we introduced, because he's thinking college representatives, not thinking of me in my role as the pastor of that church. Well, here are these travelers talking to Jesus about himself. And look at how much they got right. He was Jesus of Nazareth, verse 19. He was a prophet. He was mighty in deed. He was mighty in works and mighty in words. And then in verse 20, he was betrayed by the chief priests and our rulers. He was condemned and he was crucified. They got a lot of things right. But it still hadn't given them hope. Because everything was in the past. He was wonderful. He was a gifted teacher. He was powerful and he was crucified and he was dead. We had such high hopes. We actually thought he might redeem Israel. And that really brings us to the second aspect. Besides their discouragement, they're disillusioned. Because life without Christ produces disillusionment. Look at verse 21. But we were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. They're saying, we had these high hopes. We anticipated he was the one. He was the Messiah. He would set up the kingdom. It's not just that we lost a friend. It's not just that a great teacher has been taken away from us. Somebody who could do miracles. We've lost hope. That's what they're saying. What went wrong? We had these high expectations and anticipations, and notice all their focus is in the past. It's all past tense. He was. And when we come to today, it's empty. Today's the third day. Back to reality. Back to life. Boy, it's nice thinking about those good memories in the past. It's nice to think about what he did, but today's the third day. And consider what they missed. One person put it this way, so oppressive was their doubts and so slow was their faith that they headed home on the very day of their Messiah's promised resurrection. They're walking away from the tomb on the very day that Christ said he would rise again. He had announced this. He announced that he would rise again the third day. We see it back in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, and in Luke 18, verse 33. We saw it earlier in the passage as we read it when the angels are there and they said in verse 7 that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified and rise again the third day. So why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why are you looking for the risen Lord in the tomb? That was the question earlier in this chapter. Isn't it interesting? They didn't remember that. The Pharisees remembered it. I mean, they remembered that he said he would rise the third day. That's why they requested soldiers to guard the tomb. I mean, you don't normally need a contingent of soldiers to guard a corpse. They said, he said he was going to rise again. We don't want that body stolen. So they remembered it, but here are disciples that didn't. And they're walking away on the day when they should have been there for with anticipation. They're disillusioned. And the third thing that we see is life without Christ produces doubt. It says in verse 22, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. They come back with word that the body's not there, and we don't know what's going on. Now we're and there's all this confusion. They are in this emotional downward spiral. Things aren't what they expected. What they had hoped for hasn't happened. Their expectations have been dashed, and now they're floundering. They're struggling to find meaning for their life. Folks, life without Christ won't work. It's not supposed to. And we see people all around our country trying to make life work without Christ, and they come up empty. And those who truly think deeply, seriously, who contemplate the real questions of life, where did I come from? Why am I here? What is my purpose? Where am I going? What happens when I die? They know the struggle, the emptiness, the hopelessness, the futility without Christ. Because there aren't good answers. There was an infidel who once challenged a Christian and said, you know, some Christians have great fear of dying because you believe in another state to follow. He said, I have no fear. He said, I believe that I'll be annihilated, that when I die, that's the end. I have no fear of death. And the Christian replied, yes, in that respect, you seem to be on equal terms with the bull grazing in the field, which, like you, is free from fear of death. But then the Christian turned it around and said, but do you have hope? And he had to say, I don't. You know, sometimes in sharing the gospel, say, well, I don't believe that, and you know, I think this, this, and this, and say, well, what if you're wrong? And understand that the conscience is on God's side. We are made in the image of God. Share the gospel. But life without Christ isn't supposed to work. We're made to have a relationship with God, and we come to the Father through the Son. So the first thing that we see is that without Christ, there's a futility. But the second thing that we see in this passage is when you studiously examine scriptures, you will find that they reveal Christ. We see that beginning in verse 25. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Notice how the Lord redirects their attention. And again, it's almost humorous. They've been talking to him about himself. They're thinking, okay, this is the uninformed person. We need to give him the details. And now he turns it around and says, actually, I'm not an uninformed. You are. You're the foolish ones. And that was not a sarcastic put down, but he's pointing out the dullness of their hearts, that they're not hearing well. I mean, that must have grabbed their attention. Oh, foolish ones. What? I mean, we've been giving you all the details, and now you're calling us foolish? He says, shouldn't Christ have suffered and entered his glory? And now he's going to instruct them. And he directs their attention to the scriptures. And I want you to notice that little three-letter word that is repeated three times. We see it in verse 25 and twice in verse 27. It says, you foolish ones, too slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then in verse 27 it says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. He goes to the Old Testament, and just wouldn't you have loved to be part of that Bible study? I'm sure it began in Genesis 3:15, that first statement of the gospel that the offspring of the woman will come and crush the head of the serpent, though the serpent will bruise his heel, the crucifixion. And to see that take place, and then working through the beginning at Moses, the first five books, the Pentateuch, the law, and all of the prophets, and these are denominators to cover the scripture, the Old Testament, and he expounded to them concerning himself. Do you remember when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you'll have eternal life. They testify of me." Let's go to the scripture to find Jesus. See, faith must have content. When we talk about saving faith, it's not faith in faith, it's faith in Christ. It's faith in the risen Lord. And we have to know scripture if we're going to grasp the big picture of what's going on. This is where they're struggling. The scripture was clear. The Messiah was going to reign, but first he had to be cut off. Daniel 9 states that. Isaiah 53 speaks of his death. These were people who, these were believers, but they failed to grasp God's plan. As it had been laid out in Scripture, and the result was discouragement, disillusionment, doubt. They lacked faith because they were slow to believe the Bible. And how many times is that our struggle? I know what the Bible says, but I look at my life, I look at circumstances, I look at problems and say, well, okay, I know what the Bible says, but this is what I'm dealing with. We need to interpret our experience through the light of Scripture, not the other way around. Even as believers, we can become discouraged and focus on our purposes and lose sight of God's plan. God's plan was that Christ would die. God's plan, when he spoke the world into existence, appointed Christ's death. And actually, according to Ephesians 1, it was before that. Because before the foundation of the world, God's redemptive plan was determined. This was God's plan. There wasn't a reason to be hopeless. This was the entire goal. I mean, that's the reason we meet on the first day of the week rather than the last day. We meet on Sunday, the Lord's day, rather than Saturday, the Sabbath day. And as someone said, God's work in redemption is greater than his work in creation. In the Old Testament, they met on the seventh day because of creation. That 6 days God created the heaven and earth, and he rested the seventh day. So they met on the seventh. But today is the day of resurrection. That's why we meet every Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection today in particular, but that's really what we do every Sunday. It's the first day of the week because it's our redemption. This is the day that the Lord hath made. That was prophesied in the Old Testament. What day? The day that the stone was rejected becomes the head of the corner. The resurrection. See, creation came when God spoke. Salvation necessitated God's Son. That he would die in our place. Faith has to have content. Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing the word of God. And God uses trials. He uses disappointments. He uses those difficulties to bring our attention to the point where we realize life without Christ doesn't work and that we would look to him. But we must not neglect the scripture. See, the problem we all face is sin. We all are sinners. We're sinners by birth and we're sinners by choice. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what sin brings is death. The wages of sin is death. The Bible tells us it's appointed unto men once to die. And after this comes the judgment. And that's why Christ came. He who knew no sin became sin for us, for you, for me, that we might receive his righteousness, his perfect sinless life. He had to die to pay the penalty for my sin and for your sin. That was God's plan. But he didn't stay dead. He fulfilled the law. He cried, "It is finished." It was a perfect sacrifice. And then he rose triumphant. He conquered death. Our problem is sin. The solution is the Savior. And the Bible interpreted their experience. The proof came from the prophecy. As he said, oh, you're slow of heart to understand and accept and believe. And then he taught them. See, when someone rejects God's word, they reject God's work. He was mighty in word. He was mighty in works. And now he's dead. Yes, and he can conquer death. He did it in life. And Christ will do the same thing for us. He appears, and when he comes to his disciples, actually later in this chapter, he directs them again to Scripture. Look at verse 44. Now he's coming to his disciples. He appears to them, and it says in verse 44, he says, "And he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures." Oh, that would be our prayer as we come to God's Word. Lord, open my understanding that I would see Christ. See, a relationship with Christ, though, is necessary. And the third thing I want us to see from this passage is that when you sincerely invite Christ into your life, he will give you hope. That's what comes. That's what we see. When they drew near the village where they were going, he indicated that he would have gone further. And they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent." And he went and he stayed with them. Now, what a change. Probably walking this road, wanting privacy, having to fill this stranger in on all the details that everybody knows except him, it seems. And then he turns it around and says, "You're the ones who don't understand." And they don't want this Bible lesson to stop. He's prepared to go farther, and they say, "No, come, abide with us." See, they heard the news, but now they invite him to stay. What a change that has taken place from this seemingly clueless stranger to now that welcome guest. And folks, if you're going to have a relationship with Christ, you have to invite him in. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me." That wonderful picture of the Lord knocking at our heart's door, that we would invite him in. They bid him stay. They constrained him. They say, "Abide with us. Come with us. It's late in the day. It's toward evening. The day is far spent. You don't need to go further. Stay with us. Let's continue this discussion." And he stays. And we see the risen Savior awaits your invitation. If you're here today, and maybe you're here because it's Easter, it's good to be in church. We're so glad you're here. We have prayed for you. But you're here to hear God's word. He stands at the door and knocks on your heart. Have you invited him in? Becoming a Christian, a follower of the risen Lord, requires that personal experience. It's not the result of secondhand information. So have you met the risen Savior? It's more than just Bible facts. It requires inviting him into your life. Look at verse 30. "Now it came to pass that as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight." Now they've seen him. Their eyes are open. Their eyes had been restrained. It wasn't that they didn't recognize him. They couldn't recognize him until the Lord had taught them. Now their eyes are open, and now he's gone. But now they're not discouraged. And notice the change. And the fourth thing that we see is when you seriously encounter Christ, you will endeavor to share that truth with others. You will share the good news with other people. Notice how they did that. We notice several things in these verses. Look at verse 32. The first thing that we see is they opened the Scriptures. They said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us when he talked on the road and while he opened the Scriptures?" It was the Bible that impacted their heart as the Son of God took the Word of God and applied it to their lives. God's Word changes hearts. They went from having broken hearts, from that hopelessness, to hope. They went from hope, broken hearts, to burning hearts. Hearts aflame with truth. Hearts aflame with hope and faith. That this is a good kind of heartburn. Not the kind we get when we eat too much on Thanksgiving or Easter. Did not our hearts burn within us? This was the fire of the Holy Spirit igniting the tinder of their life with the Word of God, the joy of the Lord. And notice the response. The second thing we see is now they want to encourage other followers of Christ. Look at verse 33. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those that were with them gathered together. They immediately get up. Remember how far it was? 7 miles. But they jump up from the table, toss the dishes in the sink, and head back to Jerusalem. I mean, they're going to get in their steps that day. Their Fitbit is going to be allowing, you know, their weekly average is going up really fast. They've just gone 7 miles home, and now they're turning right back and going back to Jerusalem. And I'm sure there was a bounce in their step. No longer, why are you sad? Now it's, what's the excitement? What's the hurry? There was energy. They didn't just sit home and discuss the new theological truths that they had just understood. You know, my favorite part of that discussion was when he went to this passage. They said, we have to tell others. Folks, when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we want others to know. We're saved to serve, not to sit. And so we pray for those divine appointments that the Lord will lead us to people and them to us, that we can share that good news. That's why we're still here. When you're saved, the reason we're here is so that we would serve the Lord. If it were for fellowship, we have much better fellowship in heaven when we see Him face to face. But it's so that we can serve, that we would be faithful. C.S. Lewis put it this way. If you read history, you will find that the Christian who did the most for the present world were the ones who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. When we have eternity in view, we realize this life is not all there is. This life is but a vapor. It's here for a short time. It vanishes away. But we're here that we can serve the Lord, that we would be faithful. And that's why, as we tried to figure how best to navigate the disease, the pandemic, we constantly were saying that the spiritual has to be a priority. We're not ignoring the physical. We're not trying to be foolish, but we have to be faithful. Because if we live long enough, we'll all die. If the Lord doesn't come back, it is appointed unto men once to die. Therefore, we serve faithfully. And so they're telling others. They're ministering to other people. They didn't sit home and say, let's continue our Bible study now. No, they said, we have to go tell them. They found the 11 and they told them what had happened. And we see then in verse 34, the third thing, they emphasized the resurrection, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And he appeared to Simon. And so now they're sharing this good news. Folks, as we share the gospel, we share a resurrected Savior. The first sermon preached in the new church, on the birthday of the church at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, spoke of the resurrection. And Simon Peter continued that message through. We find that throughout Acts in chapter 4 and chapter 10, as Peter is preaching, he's emphasizing the resurrection. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen emphasizes the resurrection. In Acts chapter 8, Philip emphasizes the resurrection. And then Paul in chapters 9, 13, all the way to chapter 28 emphasizes the resurrection. And the reason for that is because if it weren't for the resurrection, we are of all people the most miserable. Because if Christ is not raised, then we've put our hope in someone who's still dead. And that's 1 Corinthians 15. But now is Christ risen. That we have that hope. And so they're emphasizing the resurrection. He is risen indeed. And the fourth thing we see is you can tell your personal story. In verse 35, it says, and they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. They shared Christ working in their lives. Folks, that is a great way to share your testimony. To give the gospel, now give the word. But every one of us is here because somebody told us about the Lord. Either somebody wrote a tract and we picked it up, or somebody left it somewhere and we got it, or somebody spoke into our lives and we heard the word. So we open our Bible and encourage others. We emphasize the resurrection. We share what Christ has done. If you have invited Christ into your life, if you have asked Him to come, you have a story to tell. And that's why it's a delight to see baptisms and hear the different stories. People at different stages of life, different backgrounds, saved by the grace of God. Now for me, I was saved as a child. I grew up in a pastor's home, and you know that, but I realized as a young child, the fact that my dad was a preacher and my mom taught in Sunday school wasn't going to get me into heaven. That even as a child, I had disobeyed. And that because of that, I needed a Savior. And I still remember sitting on the floor of the kitchen in our home in Albion, Michigan, and asking Christ to be my Savior. So, well, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. No, a lot of people didn't. But we have different stories. But we have the same Savior. And it's all by the grace of God. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So what can we take away from these walking on the road to Emmaus? I think there's some questions that we ought to consider this morning. First of all, have you personally encountered the risen Christ? Do you have hope today? Or are you just trying to find an escape? You may not have seen the risen Christ even though He's been walking beside you. You may have been brought up in a Christian home. You might have gone to a Christian school. You may have known the Bible. You may have come to church. You may enjoy religious things. But do you recognize Jesus? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? He was walking right beside them and they didn't know it. He stands at the door. He knocks. You may be like them, talking about Jesus, but not knowing Him. You can know Him today. That you would have that relationship. Secondly, does God's Word direct your thinking? Does it give you hope? Oh, that we would come to God's Word, then the whole counsel of God, and pray, Lord, open mine eyes that I would see. That I would see Christ. That I would live for Him. The Bible points us to Jesus Christ. You know the incarnate Word through the inspired Word. We know the Son through the Scripture. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So let Scripture interpret your life, your experiences, not the other way around. So it seems hopeless. God has a plan. He's not willing that any would perish, but that every one of us would come to repentance. And then thirdly, are you sharing the good news of the gospel with others? If you know Christ, are you looking for those divine appointments? Opportunities to say, He is risen. He is risen indeed. That's why we're here as believers. The Lord's not waiting to take us home because there's some kind of a construction back up in heaven. That they're lacking materials as He's preparing a place for us. No, we're here to serve. One preacher put it this way. Our crowns depend upon our service. Our salvation depends upon His love. Our hope depends upon us seeing Him in heaven. Our hope hangs on a risen Savior. As we walk, we're not walking away from a grave. We're walking away from an empty tomb because we serve a risen Savior. Is He your Savior this morning? If He isn't, we would love to take God's Word and show you how you can have the hope that we've discussed this morning from this passage. Let's pray together.